So hear now God's word as it is given to us in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, reading verses 35 and 36. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding. Let's ask him to illuminate us this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we turn to you now and to your words as our model, as our example, as that which guides us to not only in what we do, but also in the way that we do it. May we be very close to the model that you created for us in our missions outreach, giving you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share some thoughts with you this morning that were actually some thoughts that I shared with the team just about a week ago prior to our worship service. We worshiped at the Caney Baptist Church last Sunday, but before that, we had a devotion up where Kay and I were staying, and I talked to the team about missiology. Yes, I did. I used that word, and we talked about what it meant. It's just the study of missions. It's why we do what we do. It's to look at our missions outreach and to decide why or how we should go about it. And as all things Christian should be, we turn to Christ as our model. He's the example of how we should be engaged in ministry and in missions. And this particular passage that I read from Matthew, it maps out, at least in my mind, Jesus' approach to missions. And there's two things that I want to bring out of it. First of all, that he had a multifaceted missions approach. It wasn't one-sided. Sometimes people want to just share the gospel. Other times they want to just take care of the physical needs of the people. Well, Jesus did not draw that distinction. He was not an either-or. It was a both-and as far as he was concerned. But it wasn't just what he did that was important. It was how he did it. And that's what that 36th verse brings out. Jesus, in all things that he did it with compassion. And that's sort of our operative word this morning. And it captures the tone or the heart of the missions trip that we took to Kentucky. Now, the title of the message is Compassionate Apostling, and most of you know what that second word means, apostling. It simply refers back to a Greek word that just send means to send, and the apostles, with a capital A, the original apostles, were all sent ones, sent by Christ on a particular mission. But actually, the first apostle, the first apostler, if you will, the first sent one was Jesus himself, because Jesus was sent from heaven to earth. He's the one who became flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As John wrote in his first letter, his first epistle, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That word sent is the word in question, apostello, to be a sent one. Now, we don't believe, of course, that the we are apostles in the sense that the original apostles were. That died out in the first century. But we are all called to be apostlers, if you will. That's our own made-up word. Apostlers, which are sent ones. But it's the word compassion or compassionate that I want to delve into this morning. I don't normally do word studies or go into the epistemology of a word, but in this particular sense, it's quite interesting and I think is a worthwhile undertaking. The word behind, the Greek word behind our word compassionate, is a word that means something quite different. It actually means entrails or intestines or gut. And specifically it refers to the entrails, especially in the Old Testament, the entrails of a sacrifice, which often were handled in a special way. Now, how on earth did we get a word like compassionate, which is an emotion and an intense emotion, from the word that means entrails? Well, if you understand the way that the Hebrew looked at emotions, the ancient Hebrews, it would make perfect sense, because we tend to think that the heart is the organ of the emotions. We talk about our hearts quite a bit, but you can't actually feel your heart. The ancient Hebrews, the seat of your emotions were your gut, were your insides. And in fact, if you think about it, that makes a lot more sense. Where do you get your butterflies? Or where do you get that ache when you fall in love? Or where does the anxiety center when you have intense emotions? There, it's in your gut. And so, therefore, to have a word that means entrails or intestines be used are morphed into a word that means compassion makes perfect sense. But in the New Testament, in the Christian era, the word compassionate takes on a new meaning. It takes on a special meaning, a Christian meaning, the way that it's used in the New Testament. The word compassionate means, give you a definition here, it is the natural and necessary response to the divine mercy of God when it is applied to those upon whom He gives that mercy and then reflected to the world around them. Let me repeat that, because the idea of compassion, of what it means to be compassionate, is very important. It is the natural and necessary response to the mercy of God, as it has been applied to those upon whom that mercy is given, those who put their trust in Jesus, and is then reflected to those around. So, in other words, compassion, to be compassionate, is not an option. It is a natural and necessary response to God's mercy. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And when you have been saved by grace, when you are given undeserved merit, when God saves you through mercy, the only natural response is compassion. Something that you feel in your gut, something that drives you, and it was also what drove, to a large degree, Jesus. In fact, in the New Testament, almost, I think there's maybe two exceptions, almost every time the word is used, it is used of Christ or Christ-likeness. Jesus was compassionate. He was the model of compassion. And what he did with a compassionate heart. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at the mission model or the missiology of Jesus as it is expressed for us in these two verses. And we're going to see that, first of all, it wasn't a one-sided outreach. It was a much more expansive one. And then secondly, we're going to see that all that he did with compassion. Look there in the 35th verse. "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Brothers and sisters, I contend that our entire missiology is wrapped up in that one verse. Jesus, first of all, we are told He went throughout every town and village and city. He was proactive. He did not sit around and wait for people to come to him. He took the gospel, he took his healing ability, and he went out amongst the people. And just as the same as Jesus did that, we also are called to do the same thing, to be proactive in our missions, to go out amongst the people. But what Matthew doesn't say in that verse, but he says elsewhere, is given that, given the proactive method by which Jesus ministered, he also restricted that ministry for the most part to the people group to whom or to which he had been called, the Jews. Remember when he says, I have been called specifically for the lost sheep of Israel? And so he confined himself for the most part, even though he did have interaction with Gentiles and did minister to them, for the most part, his ministry was to the Jews, and Jesus stuck to that. Well, I think we should do the same thing. First of all, the people group that we have been called to is much vaster than the one that Jesus was actually sent to. Because when he commissioned his disciples, he said, go therefore into all the world. Make disciples of all nations in the Great Commission. In the Olivet Discourse, he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be declared throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. So exponentially, the scope of our ministry or our sending has been expanded worldwide. But that said, I think we should also take the lesson from Jesus as far as restricting our efforts to our calling, to those to whom we are sent. And we know who we're sent to. Some churches like to take what I call a shotgun approach to missions. Every year it's a new trip. It's almost like a missions vacation. That is actually a term that some churches use. You know, let's forget about missions. Just let's take your vacation on the mission field. And so each year they're trying to find a new and more exciting place to go as far as missions is concerned. That's not our approach. I don't think it was Jesus' approach either. Yes, the apostles fanned out into all the world, but for the most part, they would choose, unless they were like Paul, who had a particular calling, they would choose an area and they would minister in that area. We have certainly been called to Haiti, and that's the Lord has continued to open up ministry opportunities there in Haiti. But I feel very strongly now over the last 3 years that the Lord has shown us we are called also to Kentucky. Because as you grow in a missions area, every time you go, the Lord opens up new doors. And we had all kinds of doors opened up for us this time. A new church to minister to. A whole new community on the other side of the mountain. And so in that, I believe we are following what Jesus led us to follow. And then he goes on and he says, teaching in their synagogues. Now, I guess I could break that out as an independent aspect of his missions, but it is so close to the preaching of the gospel, I kind of mold them together. Because we learned in Luke at the Emmaus Road discourse that Jesus, when he taught Scripture, and he taught Scripture a lot, quite often he taught Scripture so that people would know how Scripture spoke of him to bring him into the picture. And certainly that's what we do. That's the reason when we go into the mission field, that's the reason that we teach the Word. That's the reason we run seminars in Haiti, to teach pastors the Word. It's also the reason that we do skits and have so many Bible stories as part of our outreach, so that people will understand and know the Word of God, even if it is Old Testament, like we did this time with the stories of Daniel. Because that's what Jesus did. He taught the Word of God, and especially how that Word related to Jesus and to the gospel. And then, of course, we know that Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. That's the core. That's the crux of our missions outreach. To proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and the King of Kings who in glory and power will come again and take us unto Himself. He is the reason we can look forward to an eternity with a holy God, because He has forgiven the sins of those who place their trust in Him, and He has removed those sins from them so that their lives might be anew and so that they might live those lives with compassion. Compassion for Him and compassion for each other. And brothers and sisters, that is certainly what we work to do in many different ways, whether it is didactically teaching the gospel, whether it is our skits, whether it is Pat Cannon Simply Jesus that we use extensively. We go with a full quiver of gospel arrows, and we just let the Spirit lead and determine which arrow to pull out at which time. And that is the focus of our missions outreach as well. But notice how it continues on, saying, and healing every disease and every affliction. You see, Jesus did not just go and evangelize. Jesus would evangelize, and at the same time, He would care for the physical suffering of the people. It's a cruel joke to take care of people's physical suffering without approaching their eternity. But it is also a half a ministry to only talk about eternity without addressing the fact that they're starving to death or they have no clothes to wear. And so, again, it's not an either or, it is a both and, because Jesus did both. He both spread the gospel and taught the word and healed. Now, of course, we can't heal, brothers and sisters. We're not healers. The apostles and Jesus were healers. But you know something? We can alleviate suffering, and we work hard to do that by helping. You heard the testimonies of the poverty in the areas we go to serve. And you know something? If there's any way that we can alleviate or ease that poverty, even if it's as simple as giving backpacks and school supplies, those kids wouldn't have them any other way. And so we are helping alleviate that. And so we see that this was the model that Jesus gives us. On the one hand, to share the gospel. On the other hand, to take care of the physical needs, showing the love of Christ. But Jesus not only, it wasn't, as I said earlier, it's not just what He did. It's how He did it that was important. And that comes out in the 36th verse. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. For they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus looked out upon the crowds, knowing that they were lost in darkness and knowing that He was the light, He had compassion. He had an intense emotional reaction because He knew that He was the light of life and that so many people would not accept that. It broke His heart for Him to look out and to see those. You may remember when He approached Jerusalem, the way that Luke tells it. When He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it. That word means He wailed, He howled, He fell virtually off of His donkey and could not move because of the compassion that He felt for the lost. It bothered Him when people rejected Him. And brothers and sisters, does it bother us? The compassion that Jesus felt for the lost has been the driving force of missions throughout the ages. The apostles felt compassion, and that is why each one of them died in a horrible and a torturous death. Throughout history, apostles have been driven to the arena, torn apart by wild animals, burned at the stake, beheaded, and what has driven them? They have been driven by a compassion for the lost. missionaries were driven by compassion when they, in the 19th century, packed their belongings in caskets because they knew that was the way that they would return from the malaria-ridden places in Africa. It is compassion that drove Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and others to forfeit their own lives so that a people group could hear about Jesus. It is compassion. It is a desire, the response to the mercy of God reflected to those around us. That is the compassion that drives our missions efforts. And it drove Jesus. But it was also a compassion not just for the lost, not just for the gospel, but it was a compassion for the physical needs. Throughout the gospels, we read how Jesus responded compassionately to the physical needs of people. Matthew 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. When Jesus saw the sufferings of people, he compassionately responded. And it wasn't just suffering in a physical sense. Jesus' heart broke when he saw spiritual and emotional suffering. We're about to see the resurrection of Lazarus in our study of John. And when Jesus saw Mary and Martha and considered that death was the result of sinfulness, he himself wept because he was overwhelmed with compassion. When he saw a woman coming out of a city just to the north of Samaria with her son on a burial cart, Luke tells us that he pitied her and he felt compassion for her and raised that boy from the dead, because Jesus responded to the emotional needs as well as the physical needs. In fact, Jesus was compassionate not just for those two, but he was compassionate when people had less or did not have something that they needed. When he fed the 4,000, he looked upon the crowd and he felt compassion for them because they had no food to eat, and he knew that it was late in the day, and so he fed 4,000 people on that occasion. So, brothers and sisters, the New Testament is filled not just with what Jesus did as a missionary, but the way that he did it. And the reason that I bring this up to you this morning is because that was the heart of this missions trip. Compassion is the word that I came away just bouncing around in my head. I want to give you two examples very quickly. One of how our team showed compassion, and another about how we saw the compassion, the response of that, of the very meaning of the word compassion, in the most unlikely of places. First of all, you have heard in the testimonies about Miss Terry. And Ben, you can throw that up on the screen. This is Miss Terry. Now, when we said she was a grandmother, you might have expected someone with a little bit of gray hair. She doesn't look like she's in her 40s. That's just the way that I guess they have children very young there. But there she is with Miss Sherry. And as you heard, we painted a porch. Nobody mentioned the color of the porch. It's like a fluorescent green. Boy, everybody's not going to have any trouble telling people where she lives, because she was right on the road. You know, just go to the place with the green porch. But you know what we did there, and what I witnessed, was so much more than just paint the porch. Pastor Lawrence told us that Terry was deeply depressed and despondent. As was said in one of the testimonies, she saw her son killed just shortly after we were there last year in a drug-related incident where he, in a drug-induced rage, tried to run over a policeman, and the policeman shot him. And she was able to try to witness to him just before he died, but she is haunted by the question of whether or not her son actually accepted Christ. And as Rhonda said, I was able to share some things with her that at least comforted her in that. But Pastor Lawrence told us that she, as much as anything, she just needed to have friends, that needed to have people minister to her spiritual and her emotional brokenness. And as we were painting that porch, I can remember looking around several times, and one time it would be Miss Kay, and then it would be Miss Sherry, and then it would be Rhonda, then it would be Janet, and then it would be Kathleen. As they ministered to her one-on-one, she came out and put her chair in front of that porch, and she didn't budge. I mean, it was hot that day, and she sat in the middle of us the entire time because our team ministered to her compassionately, something that she desperately needed. But it wasn't just the adults. Parents, you should be so proud of your young people, because she told me in so many words that these young people had restored her hope in goodness. Because she lives in such an evil place. She lives in such a wicked place, surrounded by that drug culture. And she was re-encouraged that there are good children, good youth, good teenagers in the world. And it restored that hope that there was indeed movement of the Spirit in people's lives and people's hearts. And so not only did we minister to her in a physical way, we minister to her compassionately, which is exactly what the Lord calls us to do. Well, that's Miss Terry's testimony. Now I want to talk to you about another man. His name is Kelly. Kelly is one of the most unusual men that I've met in a long time, a kindred spirit. We hit it off immediately. It is his picture who is on the front of your bulletin. I'm so happy to see that there. We didn't conspire on that. It just showed up. But Terry had the distinction, and it wasn't just he who said this. He had the distinction of having been the second meanest person in the Caney Valley. How he came to that designation, I don't know. Who the most meanest person was must have been really bad. But nonetheless, when I preached last Sunday, I preached about the story of Daniel and the lion's den and God's impossible deliverance. Well, after the service, I mean, I remember seeing Kelly in the service. We had actually seen him at our first work project, which we actually did not go through. But he was there, and we didn't really know who he was. But there he was on Sunday morning, sitting right up front, and he looked a little bit out of place. He's kind of rough around the edges. But he was the first person out of the sanctuary, and he ran up to me with enthusiasm in his eyes. He has very few teeth or none at all. But he grabbed my hand and started shaking it vigorously, and he said, "I love that story of Daniel, because I too have had an impossible deliverance." Somewhere along the line, Kay talked to him and indicated that she would like to hear his testimony. Well, Monday night he was there at our time that we shared the gospel with the kids, and there's Kelly on the second row, just as bright-eyed as he could be. Well, after the program and we're out the side, we're serving them pizza, Kelly came up to Kay and said, "Would you like to hear my testimony now?" At the time, he didn't know that Kay was my wife, but I was there talking with Kay, and so I got to hear his testimony all the way through. As I said, he was the second meanest man in the area, totally engulfed in the drug culture, a heavy drinker, and all kinds of wicked things. He didn't even want to tell me the kinds of things that earned him that sort of a reputation. But he was disgusted with himself, and he was disgusted with life. And he said he had a death wish. It wasn't the kind of death wish that he was simply going to pick up a gun and end it all, but he wasn't going to run from trouble, and he was looking for some way that he could get out of the horrible life that he was locked into. Well, that opportunity came one day in the form of a very large and very venomous timber rattler. Typically, when you see a timber rattler, you run. Kelly turned and fought. And he decided that he was going to fight that rattler to the death, which he did. He broke its back, but not until it had bitten him 7 times, 4 times on one hand, 3 times on the other. The next thing that he knew was he woke up and he was in a helicopter being air-vacced to the hospital. The medic who was there told him that a single bite from that rattler would kill a horse. And to put it in Kelly's own words, told him that his life was not worth 2 cents. Kelly says that at that time he fell into a darkness. He fell into what he considered to be hell. And he knew that he was lost. He fell into the abyss. And he knew that he was literally knocking on the gates of hell in his mind in a very chilling way. He says he saw Satan. And he described him in a most unusual way. He says he has never seen a more beautiful being in his life with the most evil and wicked smile, reaching out to take him into the gates of hell. And it was at that moment that Jesus reached down into the abyss and pulled him out. And even though he was still suffering from the effects and probably going to die, he knew that he had been saved at that moment. He woke up and the doctor is telling him that he has to amputate both of his hands, because that's the only way that he can possibly have a chance of saving his life, is to try to cut them off to get rid of the venom before it completely destroys his body. Already those hands were puffed up like balloons and it was getting into his throat and other areas. And Kelly told the doctor, "You're not going to take my hands because Jesus just saved me. And I know that he has a purpose for me. And I don't think he would have brought me back from where he was if he didn't have a reason." And so against all odds, an impossible delivery, not only did he live, but he is so full of compassion right now, you wouldn't believe it. He's there on Monday night, bouncing little youngsters, little kids on his knee. He's full of light. He doesn't know Scripture well. He doesn't know why what has happened to him. All he knows is that he loves Jesus, and he is so overwhelmed with compassion that he is going to live the rest of his life to try in any way that he can to repay, or not repay is the wrong word, to live up to the mercy that he has been shown. And so pray for Kelly. He's still, in the midst of a very dark place. He'd love to leave Appalachia, but he knows that he has a powerful testimony and that God has a plan for him. And every day, every week, he learns more and more, and he's under the care of the pastors there. So pray that the Lord would reveal to him what his plan is as he brought him back from an impossible situation. So we see in him the very definition of the word compassion. It is the natural and necessary response to the divine mercy of God, manifest in those who have received that mercy and reflected to the world around them. And brothers and sisters, that's why we do what we do. That's the reason for our mission's outreach. Because Christ, as our model, taught us: teach the word, share the gospel, heal what you can, and do it all with compassion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the lessons that you teach us on the mission field. We know that sometimes we have to go and leave the comfort of our homes and place ourselves in situations where we might like to avoid. But it is there that you teach us so much and give us such an illumination. We give you the glory, and we pray that our missions model will continue to reflect yours, and that we would do it with compassion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.